Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Turning to the disciples in private, he said, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I say to you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Advent lectionary is very well chosen to form us precisely in the attitudes and the dispositions that the Church wants us to have as we live this season of waiting and acceptance for what we long for. Today, the Church stresses childlike receptivity. Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit and bursts out with praise for his Father. We enter into Jesus' own relationship with his Father here, as we see what his prayer is characterized by. And he praises the Father for something specific. I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the clever, you've revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. God reveals to the childlike, to those who are trusting, to those who have a simplicity, a purity of vision, to those who see things as they really are rather than the distortions that can come with age, the prejudices, the jaundices. And what is what the Father wishes to reveal? The Father wishes to reveal the Son. The Son wishes to reveal the Father. And in that revelation, to make it possible for us to enter into relationship with Father and Son, not from the outside, but from the inside, by the power of the Holy Spirit in whom Jesus rejoices. The context of this scene in both Matthew and Luke's Gospels is immediately after Jesus had castigated the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida for their unwillingness to receive Jesus even after all his miracles, because they were looking at it not with the eyes of the child, but with the wisdom and the cleverness of the age. There had to be something else going on. There had to be a sleight of hand. They couldn't accept it at face value. And so Jesus turned to the Father and he praised him that not everybody was like that, that there were those who were childlike and receptive and trusting and simple in their sight, who could receive him and receive the treasure that comes from this entering into the relationship of the Blessed Trinity. Jesus wanted his disciples to experience this reality with joy, to treasure it as it ought to be treasured, saying at the very end, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I say to you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. What an extraordinary gift has been given. And what Jesus was saying to his disciples in private, he says to each of us here this morning, because we have something even greater than they did. Sure, we can't see with our human eyes what they saw, Jesus is hidden. We can't hear with our ears whether his was a high-pitched voice or a low-pitched voice. Can't. But we're able to have him come within us in a far more substantial way than even they were. And how blessed are our whole lives, because so many of the greatest people who have ever lived longed to have what we have but didn't. Do we believe this? Can we accept it with childlike faith? When we begin to look at realities with the trust that we should give God who comes to reveal them, everything changes. Today's first reading is a litmus test, likewise with the psalm, to see whether we accept things with childlike faith or whether the wisdom or the cleverness of the world has, like a cancer, infected the cells of faith. Isaiah gives this great prophecy. A shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse. I've always said that that should be given to kids with speech impediments, because it's a hard sentence to say. But brava, sister, you did very well. A shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was supposed to be that tree. David shot up from that tree. But two generations later, through great sin, it was more or less chopped down. It remained just a stump there. But then all of a sudden, 28 generations later, came that shoot who would be David's son, Jesse's descendant, but would be the Lord. And it'd be characteristics that Isaiah gives. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. He'll be filled with God's wisdom, strength, knowledge, awe, understanding, wisdom. And his delight shall be the Lord. And we know that when Jesus went into his hometown synagogue, he opened up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, read this passage, and said, "The scripture is now fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was that sprout. And Isaiah said that that long-awaited one from that stump would do certain things. He won't judge by appearances. He won't decide by hearsay. But rather, he'll judge the poor with justice and decide aright for the lands afflicted. He shall strike the ruthless with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Justice shall be a belt around his waist, and faithfulness a band upon his hips. Basically, he is going to come and he's going to bring justice. For those who are suffering injustice, he's going to lift them up. For those who are causing injustice, he's going to put them down. He's going to put them in their place. That's what he's going to do when he arrives. Do you believe that? And then with greater imagery, Isaiah goes on. Then the wolf shall be the guest of the lamb, not tearing the lamb apart, but received by the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the little kid. The calf and the young lion shall browse together with a little child to guide them. In other words, there's going to be such harmony in the animal kingdom that a child's going to feel totally safe. The child is going to be able to be the instrument to guide these animals. So much is their docility that when they see a child, they don't see prey, but they see a guide. Goes on, the cow and the bear shall be neighbors. Together their young shall rest. In other words, there's going to be no more of this destruction, the survival of the fittest. The baby shall even play in the cobra's den, and the child lay his hand on the adder's lair. There will be no harm or ruin, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Can you accept that with childlike faith? Do you believe that this is true? Now there's something that whispers in the other ear. If this is true, then, excuse me, what the hell happened? Jesus came into this world to shoot from the stump of Jesse, And then we still have extraordinary violence. We're still playing the part of Cain versus Abel. We've got lions and wolves and bears and cobras and adders almost on steroids, eating their brothers and sisters alive. So what does that mean? Does that mean we basically reject Isaiah's vision as some utopian drug-induced fantasy? Or how do we accept it? With the type of childlike, simple vision that Jesus is praising the Father that some have in today's gospel. That context that we described is important. This is the kingdom Jesus came to bring into this world, a kingdom of real justice. But not everybody does accept it. There are those who, like in Chorazin and Bethsaida, even though they've been exposed to Jesus, exposed to his miracles, who don't live by this principle. But there are those who actually do accept it. And the real litmus test is the way that receiving the shoot from the sprout, the shoot that sprouted from the stump of Jesse, the way we really test it is the way we begin to behave toward each other. And so we're able to see it. Do we treat each other as wolf versus lamb, or as lambs who receive others because we recognize that in Christ they're no longer wolves? Do we treat them as leopards? Do we treat them as kids? Do we start to allow the justice that Jesus came into this world to bring to influence our relationships first with each other? Because that's where the kingdom begins to grow. And that's the way the kingdom will be able to be a light for the nations, to help others to be able to accept it in that same way, just in the same way that the first Christians, through the way they treated each other and really followed Jesus' words with childlike faith about praying for persecutors, about loving enemies, about forgiving those who persecute them. That's the way that the kingdom was able to spread. Now, sisters, we're living at a time where in the church, it's basically a no-holds-barred steel cage match in which we attack each other all the time. We label each other, and we go on the prowl. We take in the worst of sort of political animosity and allow it to affect our relationships with our family members. And we can always say somebody else does it worse than we do. But we're all, in a sense, prone to that. It can affect even our communities. We begin to nurse resentments, or we look at others toward with a certain hostility, rather than as fellow children of God. The ultimate aspect of this kingdom that Christ has come to bring us is the way we treat children. When Jesus praises the child and says that heaven is for the childlike, that the kingdom of heaven is for those who are able to do it, children are the signs and the agents of a double welcoming of faith. First, Jesus praises children because they're able to receive the kingdom with childlike trust and wonder and faith. But then also says that they are to be welcomed, that the real litmus test is the way that we treat kids. Are we going to treat kids the way leopards ordinarily do? Are they going to be surrounded by adders and cobras and bears and wolves? Are we going to receive them the way that we would receive Christ? That's why this preparation for Christmas is so important. And we need consistently to take advantage of this scene, even though for some people it's mostly nostalgia. The embers continue to burn. This is a season in which there was an unintended pregnancy. Mary had not, from her perspective, ever thought that she would be pregnant, but yes, she was. She received her child with extraordinary love. And even though she and that child were rejected by the innkeepers in Bethlehem, even though they were the ancient Herods, she was one who received. She was the one in whom the kingdom was already living. And the way that we all adore that child in her womb and wrapped in swaddling clothes in her lap is the starting point by which we can help our culture learn how to receive every child and how to let a little child guide, how to have a little child be able to place his hand and start to do that healing. The kingdom of justice that Christ has come to give begins with the way that we treat children. Today, as we come forward, we enter into Jesus' extraordinary hymn of praise to the Father, and we ask Him for the grace to send the Holy Spirit to help us rejoice with Him, to open up our eyes, to see what even St. John the Baptist longed to see, but whom he pointed out in anticipation, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who actually does it in the sacraments, to hear the Word of God in a new way, inspired by the same Holy Spirit who recorded these words, so that we might trust with childlike receptivity what we've heard, so that we might receive Jesus in the Eucharist with the childlike faith that we did the first time, with all that beautiful preparation, and so that we can begin to treat each other and treat others outside in a way that Jesus intended when that shoot that sprung from the stump of Jesse came to save us and save the world. Justice shall flourish in his time, and the fullness of peace forever. Let us ask the Lord for the grace to synchronize our watches with that justice. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.